Thank you, Miss Karen. I don't know what it is about the evenings, but the mornings I just don't cough much, and then when the evening rolls around, I just get to hacking and carrying on, and there it is again. So hopefully we can get through it. How many of you think you're going to be here or you're going to want to be here? Let's see here. We got 3, 5, 7, 10, 13 over here. Makes 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29. 29 of us here tonight. How many of you think you're going to be here next Sunday night, 22nd? 22nd. Hold your hand up if you're going to be here next Sunday night. All right, that's about maybe half of us. Y'all want to do it? Okay, we'll do Sunday night. Now, hey, you had your hand up. Come on. You'll be honeymooning that weekend. What do you got going? Oh, you're here. All right, amen. All right. Write their names down, brother. We'll take roll next Sunday night. Where are they at? They're supposed to be. They said they were going to be here. Hey, I want to really encourage you in something. Had a lot of visitors today, right? A lot of visitors. I think the majority of these folks that were here today are from a cowboy church. I don't know the name of it. Really don't know the history of it. They're from a cowboy church that is no longer a church. The church dissolved. So, pardon? Somewhere around this area. So that's where they're coming from. There's a church in Tomball that's really going through it and having some issues. And there's a church up in, I won't say off of 1488 somewhere, was a large church at one time, is having some issues. And so, you know, churches go up, plateau, go down. Sometimes they die, sometimes they come back, sometimes they stay plateaued. But if you've got visitors coming to this church, if you've got visitors coming to this church, I'm telling you, 20-something years in the ministry, you want to get this lesson I'm about to tell you. You want to get this lesson. You don't want to get prideful. You want to be thankful. Thankful, thankful, thankful. Well, they're coming because of the preaching, or they're coming because of this. They're coming because of the grace of God. They're coming because of the Holy Spirit drawing them here. So, let me tell you what's coming. Your holiness will be tested. As the church begins to go on an uptick, visitors come, people begin to join, your holiness will be tested. Your holiness will be tested more in here than it will be out there. There will be temptation and opportunity for you to be divisive, for you to backbite, for you to get a burr under your saddle and not let it go. I'm telling you, this is the time when she's ticking up, you want to be on your knees before the Lord, and you want to pray for the church, and you want to pray for you. Right? And not think about your neighbor. Well, my neighbor just get right. You need to pray for you. You need to make sure you stay right and make sure that you are a man or woman of grace. Remember, Peter thought he was doing a big thing by forgiving 7 times. Right? We've got to be people that go past that. Amen? Now, the next thing I want to share with you is this. The thing that is going to go first, the thing that is going to disappear around here first, is the parking. The parking is going to be gone before this building fills up. I noticed the parking lot when we had the kids do their musical last Sunday night, which was a joy. Amen. Give the Lord a hand for that. That was awesome. Amen. The parking lot was full, and the sanctuary was half full. Everybody was sitting like they were in junior high. I mean, they were packed in. I mean, all the grandmamas and the families and everybody knew one another. All the family units were all packed in. But friend, it was full to about 2 or 3 pews past Brother Vince, and then the rest of it was just kind of sporadic. So, who's gonna be the point guy And it needs to be a man, not a woman. But who's going to be the point man that when things start bebopping around here, going to go out there on Sunday morning and encourage people to pull their cars up? Because what do people tend to do? Well, pastor, deacon, Sunday school teacher, I just don't want to be blocked in. I don't want to get trapped. What do? Yeah, I guess. You know, there's parking back here where the trailer used to go. There's probably, what, five or six, seven cars fit back here maybe? Yeah, maybe get some cars back here. You know, those of us that have good legs and knees and hips, maybe we park across the street when things get going. These are just things to start to think about. Because I'm telling you, when the visitors start coming and the word gets out and it kind of starts to snowball, the congregation's got to be ready. Or we'll miss God's timing. Don't want to miss God's timing. You'll be ready. Amen? All right, I think you guys are going to do it. Yeah. Brother Ronnie was the point man. Yeah. Thank you, Brother Ronnie. Yeah. Yeah, had he not been out there, no telling where. I mean, there'd been people across the street and everything else, but he got everybody into the parking lot, put people over here. I mean, it was great. Went together good. Was anybody else helping Ronnie? Was it just Ronnie? You was helping him? Okay. Well, maybe they saw the gun on your hip and thought they'd fall in line. Amen. But people just need to be encouraged to do that. And some will, probably most will pull up, and some might say, hey, you know, I'm just not going to do that. And so, you know, they got to park across the street or somewhere else or not come in. But just think about that, the logistic of the parking lot. That's a ministry. Somebody that can diffuse somebody's idea that they're going to get trapped in and they're going to get stuck here 30 minutes past when they wanted to leave. Because that's what they're thinking. I'm going to pull in, and then I'm going to go through that line and shake that preacher's hand, and the people that are parked in front of me and behind me, they're going to be all the way back here at the line, and I'm going to be already out the door, and I've got people I'm meeting for lunch. Family has come in. I've got medication I've got to take, and I can't get out of the parking lot. Bring your medication, yeah. But somebody like a Brother Ronnie or Brother Marco or Brother Ron, you know, somebody that's able to diffuse the situation, that's a real ministry. Yeah, Brother Ronnie. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Just think about that. It hadn't happened yet, but it could happen. Amen. We'll be ready for it. Amen. All right, take a copy of God's Word. Oh, whoa, before we get going. Any praises or testimonies? Anything? Yes, sir. Yeah. Amen. That's praise the Lord. That is a praise the Lord, man. Think it's medication, think it's God. What do you think? Both? Yes and yes. Yeah. But you're able to tolerate the medication to an extent. Yeah. Amen. Right. Amen. Amen. Other praises or testimonies? Yes, ma'am. 100 days. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. That's great. 100 days in. That's awesome. What else? Anything else? Yes, ma'am. Huh? Okay. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. 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 Oh, my. A prayer. Amen. Yeah. Right. True professionals. Amen. That's good. That's great. Yeah, well, that's a great praise. Amen. Yeah. Amen. That's comforting. Right. That's good. Birthday girl in the back, what's your praise? 65. Yeah. Amen. Amen. That's great. That's great. Very good. All right. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 11. We're going to seek to finish the two witnesses tonight. Revelation chapter 11. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. I'll begin here in verse 1 because it's been about a month since we've looked at this. And we will try to finish verses 11 through 14. So when we get to verse 11 of chapter 11, that will kind of be new ground. But just as a review, we'll read the first, all of this in totality to kind of set the context. Verse 1 of chapter 11, Revelation. You found it? Amen. The Word of God reads, "Then there was given me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, 'Get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months.' And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. These have the power to shut up the skies so that rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. When they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate, and they will send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' Then they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies watched them. In that hour there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven." Verse 14 reads, "The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the reading of your word. And Lord, as we've already prayed, we pray as a church we'd be washed by it, equipped by it, made more into the image of Jesus Christ because of it. Lord, thank you that we can be here as saved individuals. And Lord, we pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, religious maybe, but not saved, not have received you as Savior and Lord, I pray before they leave the premises that they get with myself, Brother Ronnie, one of these Sunday school teachers, Brother Marco, and they seek to understand what it means to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Thank you for loving us tonight, Lord, and making a way for us. Thank you for calling us and choosing us. May we be the callers now, then the disciples, and the gospel seed sowers as we go out into this world. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor the reading of the inerrant Word of God, and may He add His tremendous blessing to it. Last month, in our last installment on our series of messages through the book of Revelation, we were looking at the two witnesses, of course, and we have covered most of this difficult passage, but there's still a little more in this passage that we need to cover this evening. Remember that the two witnesses are called, per verse 4, two olive trees and two lampstands. We said these names are symbolic of God's hand on their ministry. The olive tree is the source of olive oil, and olive oil is often a type of what in the Bible? It is a type of the Holy Spirit. These men are anointed by the Spirit of God for their particular ministry. The olive tree then speaks of their unction, whereas the lampstand speaks of their function. They will come to bring the light of God's message to a darkened world. But as we will see this evening, their message, for the most part, is not received. Now, we've already covered the ministry of the two witnesses, how their ministry is designed, verses 3 and 4, how their ministry is defended, verse 5, how their ministry is described, verse 6. Then we looked at the massacre of the two witnesses, verses 7 through 10. The reason for their deaths would be verse 7, and the reaction to their deaths, verse 8 through 10. I find it very macabre, I find it very dark, very troubling, that the only point where people celebrate and give gifts is over the death of the two witnesses. That's just bizarro to me, but that's how evil and desperate and debased this world's going to be one day before Jesus returns for His second coming, right? And so we look tonight at the miracle of the two witnesses. The massacre we've covered, the ministry we've covered, now the miracle of the two witnesses. First, we see the miracle of their awakening, verse 11. But after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. Now, the bodies of these men are allowed to lie in the streets of Jerusalem, the passage tells us, for 3.5 days, in the weather, in the sun. The world has watched as their bodies turn blue. The world has watched as their bodies have passed through the various stages of rigor mortis, as their bodies have begun to bloat. Then a strange thing happens, as the Bible reads, those bodies begin to stir, begin to come back to life. The two witnesses stand to their feet, and the world, the lost world, trembles in fear. And so the question is, why does the world react in fear? The fact that these men are alive again after being dead for 3 days proves that they are the real deal. They are who they said they were. That what they have been talking about is true. Now, people know that they are men of God and that the message they have been preaching is a true message. And perhaps those that are lost looking on all over the world, perhaps they understand that this is the work of God. Perhaps they have a brief moment in time when they understand that if they don't repent and turn, that they're going to be judged, that judgment is coming, that judgment is coming in a huge and powerful way. Do you remember what you felt? Now, most everybody here will remember that. There's some of you youngsters that won't. But do you remember what you felt when you watched those airplanes on national television, those airplanes slam into the World Trade Centers? Remember that? Do you remember the anguish? Do you remember the fear? Do you remember the worry? Do you remember the feeling as though your world has just been upended? I mean, this is on American soil. This is in New York. Multiply that then. Imagine that those Multiply that and imagine what those people will feel. They're in the midst of their celebration. They're 3-day drunk, passing gifts out, having a big time. They're in the midst of their celebration. They are interrupted by a resurrection. It is going to be incredible. They will watch the bloating immediately dissipate. They will see the rigor mortis relax. And then they will notice that the blue skin, the blue dead skin, they will notice how it turns to oxygenated color all on live TV all around the world. They will see it for themselves. They are interrupted by proof positive that God, not man, that God, not Satan, that God, not Antichrist, is really in control. Really in control. That's the miracle of their awakening. Secondly, we see the miracle of their ascension. Verse 12. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. Then they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies watched them. Watched them. While the world watches, the Lord God will reenact the rapture as God calls these two up as he did John in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And the two witnesses will rise up into heaven. I think, now I'm only speculating here, but I think the lost world, I think the lost man, I think the lost woman will see what it missed out on when Jesus, in fact, raptured his church the first time. You know that there will be all kinds of rumors, alien abduction, some kind of weird time warp or some kind of weird time thing happen. But when they see that all around the world on their interwebs and internet and TVs and smart devices and all of those things, I think they will begin perhaps to connect the dots. Maybe they will comprehend in that moment of time what happened when millions of people disappeared in the rapture of the church. The world will be given at that time when these two men ascend after they are called. The world will be given a clear testimony of the power of God Almighty. Satan, the Antichrist, and lost man will be reminded that God is in control of the world and all that happens in it. They'll be helpless. The lost will, Antichrist will, Satan will. They will be helpless to stop this resurrection. They'll be helpless to stand in the way of this rapture. They'll be helpless to try to kill these two men again. It's not going to happen. You may be wondering, Pastor, why don't they go back to preaching? I mean, they've been dead for 3.5 days. They've just been resurrected. Wouldn't that be powerful if they went back to preaching and miracle working after their resurrection? Well, I would answer that question, if you perhaps even thinking that they don't do that because of God's timetable and because of his sovereignty. Notice verse 7, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. They don't die until they're done. But when they die, they're done, right? They're done. Well, and you may be thinking about even this morning's message. Well, Pastor, you talked about how Jesus, how his disciples and apostles experienced a five-phase step to their calling. Remember, they were first called to salvation, and then they had two calls to witness. Finally, they do leave their boats and everything and permanently follow Christ in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 5, verse 11. And then you talked about there were two other callings, callings 4 and 5, calling 4, or the fourth step to it, is Mark 3, verses 13 through 15. And he went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted. And they came to him, and he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons. And then their fifth calling back in Matthew 10:1, or the fifth step of their calling. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So wouldn't it make sense, Pastor, that they would get to preach and do some more miracle working? It would if it wasn't for verse 7, right? Now, when we think about signs and wonders in the New Testament, when we think about signs and wonders by the apostles, when we think about signs and wonders in that context, why were these men called to do that? Why were these men asked to do that? Why was this going on in the New Testament? It was going on because the complete and total revelation of God's Word had not yet been written and canonized yet. But once you get all of God's revelation, the gospel stands by itself. It stands by itself. You mean to say, Pastor, that's why we don't have apostles today? That's why we don't have apostles today. But, Pastor, I drove by a church and it said, Apostle so-and-so and so-and-so is running that deal. Well, I'm telling you, that's a church that believes in continuationism. They believe that revelation is still coming out of the mind of God. But I'm telling you, that book says it's complete. And it says whoever adds to it or subtracts from it, it's not good. It's bad for them. So I'm telling you, friend, God's Word is complete tonight. And thus the signs and wonders performed by the two witnesses in this passage were simply to fulfill prophecy. But the truth of the matter is recorded for us in Luke chapter 16, verse 31. And I'll read that verse for you. Luke 16, 31 says, But he said to them, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. The point of Luke 16:31 is that after hearing the teaching and observing the miraculous ministry of the Son of God, unbelievers rejected and killed him on a cross. Right? So you think about that. Next time you step up to the plate to share the gospel message, to share your personal testimony, you think about that next time. It's not about you really winning anybody. It's just about you obeying to tell somebody. People rejected Jesus. Don't get your feelings hurt if they reject you. Don't get hurt over that. If they rejected Jesus and strung him up and killed him, they're certainly going to reject you. The last two Fridays, we've been at our breakfast place, me and a couple of pastor friends of mine. And we try to learn from each other and encourage one another and hold each other accountable. And 2 weeks ago, a little gal came up to the table. Bethany was her name. And I said, Bethany? She's older than my oldest daughter, but still I consider her kind of a youngster, probably in her mid-20s. I think she said she was 26. I said, Bethany, what is your faith tradition, dear? She looked at me kind of strange. What do you believe about God? She kind of looked at me again. I said, well, Bethany, have you ever gone to church? And she began to talk. And she began to share about how she grew up in a Baptist church. And how she used to attend a Baptist church, a big one. And how she's not attending church anymore. And it soon appeared that Bethany was under conviction. And that Bethany knew the truth. And Bethany, as we parted ways that day, said, that's something I really need to think about, is getting back into church. Now, just this past, that was two Friday mornings ago, just this past Friday, I think we were sitting about the same table. And when I come in, I said, has anybody seen Bethany? Oh, nobody had seen Bethany. I go, well, maybe Bethany's not working today. Well, lo and behold, here comes another young lady. About the same age. Her name's Taylor. And I said, Taylor, what is your faith tradition, dear? What do you think about God and church? You know what she said? She said, I don't talk about religion. I don't talk about any of that. I go, really? Brother Ed tried to have a comment with her and talk to her and everything, and I came back to her after that point. Pivoted off of what he said, and then I came back And I'm looking at her like I would look at one of my own kids. And I said, Taylor, is there anything we can pray for you about? I go, we're getting ready to have prayer for this food. Can we pray for you about something? She goes, well, I think everybody needs prayer. And I said, well, fair enough, Taylor, we'll be praying for you. And I looked her dead in the eye and I said, Taylor, I'll be praying for you. I'll be praying for you. And that's how you what? Hey, you say no to me? I know who to go to. I know who to go to. You want to tell me no about the gospel? There's somebody I can go talk to. Right? And guess what? These three preachers here, that's just the beginning of it. You don't know what you're asking for telling God no. He'll send some ringtail tutors your way, sister. Right? Get you think about the gospel. Amen? So what am I saying? I'm saying that they rejected Christ. I'm saying some will listen to you and some will reject you. But I'm saying just shake that off. It's about obeying to tell somebody, right? Now, these two witnesses were obedient. Amen? They were obedient. The point of Luke chapter 16, 31 is that after hearing the teaching and observing the miraculous ministry of the Son of God, unbelievers rejected and killed Jesus. So the two witnesses' ministry completed, per verse 7, the two ascended with the whole world watching up to God's glorious presence, where they no doubt heard him say, well done. Well done, Moses. Well done, Elijah. Or well done, Noah. Or well done, Enoch. Or well done, I think it's going to be Moses and Elijah, but you got two other guys you want to plug in there. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Matthew 25, 21. Well, we see the miracle of their awakening, the miracle of their ascension, and finally we see the miracle of their avengement. Verses 13 through 14, they are avenged. Now, there's a series of movies out called The Avengers. Am I getting that right, The Avengers? Yeah, okay. Seen some of them. Pretty? Okay. I can get into the comic book. It's kind of cool. All right. But this is a different avengement, but kind of the same principle of Avengers. The miracle of their avengement, verses 13 and 14. And in that hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified. But notice, and they gave glory and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Before the world can catch its collective breath, a great earthquake will do what? It will hit the city of Jerusalem. What does God do? God judges the city which has denied him and his Christ. A tenth part of the city will crumble to the ground, and 7,000 people will die. Now, if we do a little word study in the Greek, on the term people in verse 13, in the Greek text, it literally says names of men. That unusual phrase for people may indicate that the 7,000 who were killed were prominent people, perhaps leaders in Antichrist's world government. That's how I perceive it. That's how I understand it. We are told in the King James Version that the remnant, in verse 13, that the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. In my New American Standard Version, the Greek word for the remnant is the rest. In verse 13, that refers, as the King James Version says it does, that refers to a remnant of who? A remnant of the Jews that are inhabiting Jerusalem. This Jewish remnant sees these events. They come to faith, they repent of their sins, they call on Christ for salvation. Now, how do you get that? Well, supporting that interpretation is the fact that they give glory to God. Giving glory to God of heaven. Giving glory to God of heaven is a mark of genuine repentance. If you study that phrase all throughout the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 4, verse 9, Revelation 14, 7, Revelation 16, 9, 19, 7, you go to the New Testament, Luke 17, 18, and 19. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Each of those passages, that's a sign of repentance. So, God will use even these events to bring glory to His name as He fulfills His pledge of blessing for Israel. Now, where do we see that pledge? Well, we see it all over the Bible, but a real good one is found in Romans chapter 11. I'll invite you to turn there if you want to. Romans chapter 11, we'll look at verses 1 through 6. Romans chapter 11. One through six, the Word of God reads, I say then, God has not rejected His people, has He? May it never be, for I, too, am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. And then if you'll jump down to Romans chapter 11, verses 26 through 27, you get this passage. Romans 11, verses 26 and 27. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now, is every Jew going to be saved when it says, and all Israel will be saved? Every tribe will be saved. Every tribe. Each individual will have to make their own decision about who Jesus is. Some will receive Christ, some certainly will reject Him. On that positive, hopeful note, though, the interlude ends. We've had a little interlude here in the Word of God in the tribulation in this book of Revelation. On the positive note, the interlude ends. For the unbelieving world, it's about to get really turned up. It's been hot. It's about to get even hotter. This passage ends with a sobering warning that the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. The Word of God reads in 11:14, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Quickly. The seventh trumpet. The third woe, spoken of in 9:12, Revelation 9:12, will soon sound, bringing with it the final, violent, bold judgments and the return of Christ in glory to set up His kingdom. Now, verse 14 ends with the word quickly. That's taku in the Greek. And what does taku mean? Or what does taku mean? Taku means exactly the way it's translated. Soon, my friend, soon and very soon, quickly. It expresses the imminency, I-M-M-I-N-E-N-C-Y, of the last woe. Imminency, which is the seven bold judgments ushered in by the sounding of the seventh trumpet. So what are you telling us? I'm telling you there's more horror on the way for those that reject God and His gospel. The worst is yet to come. The worst is yet to come. And we're going to look into far more horrible things as we get deeper into this book before it gets better. And the imminence, the I-M-M-I-N-E-N-C-E, meaning quickly, is not to be confused with what we talked about on Wednesday night, which is immanence, I-M-M-A-N-E-N-C. Does that make sense to everybody? Immanence versus imminence, right? Imminence is quickly. Imminence means, for imminence, immanence is a belief that God is what? He's present in all of creation while remaining distinct from His creation. That's why we don't worship the pew. And that's why we don't put up statues in our churches and images in our churches. And that's why we don't worship images. Because He's distinct from that. Amen? He's in it all, but He's distinct. He remains distinct from his creation. In other words, there is no place where God is not, no place where God is not, but his sovereign control extends everywhere simultaneously. Simultaneously. Sovereignty of God, he's in control. So let me close with this thought this evening. We think our world is in bad shape, and it is. We talk about the wickedness of men, the hardness of human hearts, and the evil that flourishes all around us. But think about it this way. We are living in a world that is inhabited by the redeemed people of God, you. We're living in a world where you live. We're in the church age. We're sitting here on a Sunday night with the bread of life open, showing each other where the truth is. Amen? That's what we're getting to do, right? This is an age of grace. Praise God. Age of grace. The Bible is here. The Bible is available. The Bible is still preached. Not everywhere, but it's still preached. Amen? The Holy Spirit is here, suppressing evil. You say, Pastor, it's pretty rough. Take the Holy Spirit out of here and see how rough it gets, right? The Holy Spirit is here suppressing evil and hindering evil somewhat from spreading into all of the world. There's still opportunities. There's still people to win to Christ. There's still the gospel to share. There's much to do. Amen? Much to do. Well, Pastor, don't people get saved during the tribulation? Yes. Isn't the Spirit still active in the tribulation? Yes. Is the gospel still effective? Yes. The Word of God is the Word of God. Amen? Now, I don't think you're going to be able to go into Lifeway during the tribulation and pick a copy up of this. I don't think during the tribulation you're going to be able to go to your public library and find a Bible, right? Not like you can find it today, right? But the Word of God is still going to be around, right? But this is the point I'm trying to make. I wouldn't want to live through this. I wouldn't want anybody I love to live through this. I wouldn't want anybody that I know to live through this. I wouldn't want my worst enemy to have to go through the tribulation. Can you imagine? And just because someone misses the rapture, does not mean that they're automatically going to be saved during the tribulation. They may die way before that opportunity comes. Remember, when you think about the tribulation, I mean, the word tribulation, it sounds ominous. The word tribulation, it sounds awful. I mean, praise God, it means that Jesus is about to descend for his second coming. But man, for those years, it's going to be, oh! I mean, it's worse than eggnog. Right? Worse than eggnog. Try to lighten it up a little bit for you. A lot of pain and suffering. You don't want anybody that you know. You don't want anybody that you love. You don't want anybody that you don't even like. You don't want anybody to go through this, friend. If you can make any kind of an inroad, sow any kind of a gospel seed, friend, you want to do it. Let them reject it. Let them receive it. Just be faithful to tell it, right? And for those that reject it and for those that receive it, pray that God's perfect will be done. Amen? Because my Bible tells me he desires all to be saved. He desires them all. And if he desires them all, and Jesus has chosen us all here tonight, friend, we got a lot of love to give, amen? We got a lot of grace to pour out of these old bodies and minds and hearts. Just love people. Love them, right? Well, Pastor, you just don't know how unlovable they are. Love them anyway, right? Love them anyway. I want to tell you, man, love conquers a lot. And grace is an amazing thing. And forgiveness is glorious, isn't it? And we've been forgiven. God forgives us. Thank you, Jesus, for the forgiveness. Amen. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your church. And Lord, thank you for the incredible potential that is here to reach so many lost people for your glory and honor. Lord, this is just a burgeoning group of disciples. They are a people that want to hear your word preached. They want to internalize it. They want to know it. They want to understand it and handle it, Lord. They want to be good members of your kingdom. And Father God, I pray you bless them for that. I pray you give them incredible rest tonight, that, Lord, they're able to just collect their strength and their thoughts and their wits about them. And, Lord, as the week begins tomorrow morning, I pray that you just set them on the path of your perfect will. Lord, I pray that they would meet with you through the day. Some may meet with you in the morning as they have their quiet time. Some may meet with you during their lunch hour, Lord, or their lunchtime as they get out their devotional or they get out their Bible. Some may meet with you tomorrow night, Lord, before they go to bed. They're going to break open the Word of God or they're going to get into a time of prayer. Lord, I pray that you're just so real to them and that you just speak to them, Lord. And I pray they will just be willing to listen and be led of your Holy Spirit. Father God, thank you that you've called us out, that you've chosen us, that you've equipped us, that you've given us this beautiful treasure called the gospel truth. Lord, I know we're going to share it. I know we're going to hand it away. We're going to give it up. We're going to sow it out. And Lord, others are going to come by and water it. And others are going to pray. And Lord, this church and other churches are going to experience a harvest. And we praise you for that. And Lord, it's because of times like this tonight, a coming together and agreeing about what the Bible says and receiving the truth and being encouraged by each other's walk of discipleship. Everyone that's here tonight encourages somebody else. I'm not in this by myself. As Joe talked about, I'm surrounded by people of faith, by people who believe. And Lord, so we leave this place, not as individuals, but we leave it as your army. We leave it as your people. We leave it as we go back out to do your bidding and to do your will, not to bring harm to people, but to bring love to people, to bring help to people, to bring your gospel message to people. Father God, thank you for opportunities that you give us. May we be prayed up and may we be ready to step up when those opportunities arise. And Lord, we just praise you in advance for the glory that will be brought to your name because of your word and this obedience. Thank you for being able, having the ability, the Holy Spirit in us. Thank you that we can obey. We love you for that. It's in your name we pray, Lord, as we go, give us safety. And everyone said, amen. Amen. All right, you folks are dismissed tonight.